We're going to invite Jeff up to come preach. I'm just going to pray for Jeff, and if anyone else wants to pray as well, please be welcomed. Lord, I thank you for Jeff and him being the leader of our church in our ministry. Lord, please bless him for all he does and bless his words. May they bless the people of this church and help us through our lives.
Alex, thank you ever so much. Emily, thank you so much for leading us in worship and leading us in gratitude. And a psalm of gratitude, a psalm, grateful praise. Psalm 100, we read it. I'm going to ask if we could put it up again on the screen. There it is. That's the one. Make a joyful noise to the Lord. All the earth, serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Can I see the smiles? Wow, this is who we are. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Name, for the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever. His faithfulness to all generations. Wow, that's why we counting every blessing. Counting every blessing. Counting. Feel what we've been trying to do this morning. That's what worship is, isn't it? It's with hearts that are overflowing with gratitude. We live in a selfish age. Shall I have a rant? No, but some of you love to rant, don't you? I do as well. Rant about the modern world. No, I can't do it because my phone's over there playing music. But, you know, take a photo of me. Let's get this in the background. Here I am. This is me. All right. We can mock all of that. We do live in the selfie generation, don't we? Where actually focused very selves and think you're worth because you're worth. Well, you are that notion, but we are forced almost by the modern world to think about me and what is right for me and how I am. How am I feeling? How am I doing? There's a story about a poor family. They were really concerned because their little boy hadn't started talking at all. I know some of you have been through this in children. The problem went on for a long, long time. And one day when mum was making, she became really overwhelmed with the issue. She couldn't carry on. She lost her concentration. She burnt what she was cooking. Burnt! Oh. Mouth open. The mom, shocked, completely shocked. The little boy had spoken. The mother hugged him. And she said, why haven't you been talking? And he said, up to now, everything has been okay. Good right. And complaining about it. If we compare all the time, why are we like this? We are being hard satisfied. When Peter Capaldi first started as Doctor Who, one of his lines was, I'm Scottish. That means I can complain about things. I can really complain about things. I don't think we need to be Scottish to do that. Someone wrote, a critic called Robert Hughes wrote, we live in a culture of complaint in which people believe they are entitled to have all of their desires fulfilled. We take this sort of as a birthright. We deserve a high level of happiness somehow. That's our birthright, isn't it? And when it doesn't happen, then we'll call ourselves a victim. That's who we are. People grumble about it. It's not that bad. Thank you. I'm not going to bleed to death. It's all right. Well, thank you. Oh, yes. So thank you very much. Yeah. Thank you. Thank you very much. Thank you for that tissue. I am grateful because I might have bled to death. We grumble. Don't we? We grumble about our food. We grumble about work. People grumble about the government. We grumble about our spouse, about parents, about children, about neighbours, about our lives. Listen, and you hear thousand upon thousand grumbles. Ungrateful people are often agitated, restless, distracted kind of people, and we are bound to be a bit like that, however hard we try not to be. The Psalms, a lot of them, not just this one, call us to be very different to that. They're pretty anarchic, really. It goes against the grain of how we're expected to be or encouraged to be. Because the Psalms want us to be a different kind of person, a joyful person, a not complaining person, a person who is full of today's word, gratitude. Today's program is brought to you by the letter G for gratitude and God and goodness and generosity and grace and all these wonderful, wonderful things. And we love it when we see it, don't we? When we see it in other people, when we hear about it, when you hear a story, a good news story, you maybe hear about parents who have forgiven the person who killed their son, and it just hits you in the face because that's not the way of the world. That's not what we normally do. And of course, they're not particularly grateful that they've lost their son, but somehow, even in the most extreme circumstances, these people have learnt what life is really like. And to find what they can be grateful for, even in the midst of the greatest of tragedies. We read stories about some of the hymns that we sing, and we've said these stories before. I'm not going to go into it. Horatio Spafford, who wrote it is well with my soul. If you can't remember that story, I've told it at least a couple of times. Go away and look it up. He wrote those words, not when it was all going right, but when it was all going wrong. He'd lost his family. He'd lost his wealth, he'd lost his income, he'd lost his worth, he'd lost his reputation. And oh, what peace we often forfeit when we forget to take it to the Lord in prayer. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Peter Scrivens, who wrote that, didn't write it because he just had a birthday and everyone was being nice to him. Read the circumstances of his life and how he wrote these wonderful words that encourage us to be grateful and thankful. And turning to God in prayer. We need to do this. This is really what the psalm is all about, what all the psalms are about. We turn ourselves inside out, if you like, away from ourselves and towards God. Not just towards anything, but towards God. That's what worship is, turning away from ourselves. That's why when we are caught up in worship, it doesn't matter what's going on around us and the people around us and whatever else. It doesn't matter at all because we're caught up into the presence of God. Oh, we need to be better at worship. We need to be better at abandoning ourselves to the love of God and reminding ourselves of really who we are and what's going on. So that's what it is. You know, I love the bells. I don't think there were any this morning. But sometimes, and on special occasions, and when they're practicing on Thursdays, I think it is, you hear the bells down at the church, don't you? The bells calling people to worship. I know that's not a very modern idea, and most people don't heed the bells and come along. But that's what they're there for. It's time to get together. It's time to lift the name of Jesus high. It's time for us to focus on God and not ourselves. It's time for us to do something which is totally against the grain of modern society. Come. Come and worship. Come and lay down your lives. Imagine for a moment that you're a Jew. Just use your imagination. Jew in the ancient Near East, thousands of years ago. The time has come for one of the Jewish annual festivals. There were several throughout the year. And you are making the pilgrimage from where you live to the holy city of Jerusalem, and many others are as well. You're in a whole kind of group of people, and you can see on other roads converging towards Jerusalem, there are huge numbers of people coming together, thousands upon thousands, for these great festival pilgrim occasions. You're doing it because you are obedient to the law as laid down. You're doing it with your own families and your sort of families in the synagogues round and about. Your ultimate destination is the temple in Jerusalem. Your purpose is worship. Your motivation is thanksgiving for all that God is and all that He has done for you and your people. You leave home, you are determined, you are focused, you are expectant. But along the way, things start to change a little bit. It's a long journey. It's going to take many days. The sun, it's hot. Boy, it's hot. There's one thing we like to complain about, isn't it? Oh, it's hot. Oh, it's cold. Never satisfied, are we? But it's hot. You're a Jew and it's hot on that dusty road. The path is unyielding and never ending. The animal that you've brought with you to sacrifice, well, it's burdensome. It will not go where you want it to go. And it's getting a bit smelly. The caravan that you're traveling with is noisy, and all you want is a bit of peace and quiet. You left home focused. Now you're frustrated. And you keep asking yourself, why on earth did I leave home to put myself through all this? You've lost sight of the reason that you're headed to Jerusalem in the first place. You go back home, but you've actually come further now than you've got to go, so you might as well carry on. And you press on. And when you get near to Jerusalem, grumpy, fed up, had enough, you start to hear a sound. You start to hear a noise, a joyful noise, a beautiful noise, a harmonious noise. And as you reach the gates of the city, you see the source of that sound. There are greeters there waiting to welcome you. And they don't greet you with a handshake, or even a hug. They strike up a song. And the words of the song start to sink in. And your frustrations start to melt away and you regain that focus for worship. That's a journey that many, many pilgrims made in Old Testament times. That's exactly what would have happened. And the thing that the greeters would start to sing would be psalms like this. In fact, the Psalms 93, I think it is, up to 99 there, in Foment Psalms, psalms of going up, when you're going up to Jerusalem. You're going up to Mount Zion, the hill on which Jerusalem is set. You're going up to worship. And you're encouraged to turn away from the grumbling and turn away from all the stuff that we normally are and set our sights on God himself and remind ourselves of how great he is and how wonderful he is. This is a call to worship that we know as Psalm 100. And for you and me, we may not be Jews, but life is a journey. We often say that, don't we? But it is. The destination of the journey is the very presence of God himself. We should all be there one day, surrounding the throne of God with people from all nations, all peoples, gathered together, united in Jesus. Oh, God longs for us to know him and for all to know him. But those of us who already know him, he longs for us to know him better, to know him for who he is, not what we can get out of him. So much of our thankfulness is about what we can get from God. Oh, thank you. I am so blessed. Everything's going right. Wonderful. God wants us to know something far deeper than that. And we're going to find out as we quickly look at this. Just three things I want to say as we look through this. And the first thing is about joy. Joy. In this version of the psalm, in that first verse, make a joyful noise to the Lord. I know that some of us think that when you get together with lots of people and there's worship going on, it is pretty noisy. It's biblical, as long as it's a joyful noise. Well, you might argue about that, but it should be a joyful noise. The joy bit comes from our hearts. It comes from what's going on inside us here, what God is doing and how we're responding to it. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Do you notice? This is a command. This is a command. Be joyful. Make a joyful noise. And that tells us something about the nature of joy. Joy can be ordered. So joy is not happiness. Happiness comes and goes. It's elusive. And the more you chase it, the harder it is to find very often. Happiness is not joy. Joy is something that God can give us if we want it. Happiness is based on what happens. It's thing-centered or people-centered or event-centered. And it's fickle. If we lose it, we lose our happiness. But joy, real joy, is not thing-centered or people-centered or event-centered. It is God-centered. That's why I can have joy and you can have joy no matter what we are going through. Because no matter what shifts or changes or alters, God's nature, his character, his love always, always remain the same. If God is who he is, if he is still alive and still in charge and cares for me, then I've got a reason to rejoice no matter what I am going through. This text commands us to be joyful. But it also tells us how to do it. How can we be joyful when we don't feel happy? We don't feel joyful. Well, it tells us Worship. That's what it's about. Serve the Lord with gladness. We'll come on to the word serve in a moment, but it's the same word as worship. That's why we talk about a service of worship. It's exactly the same. And I love those things which say we gather together to worship and then we go out to serve. And that's all worship. That's when the service really starts. 12 o'clock or whenever it is. This week's service begins. Out we go to live and serve God and worship him together. Worship is a sacred business. It's a serious business. I wish we had something of that festivity, that joy of the people of God, the Jews, coming together in those great festival occasions. That's what every Sunday should be like. As we meet and we worship and we pray and we eat and we talk to one another and we love one another and we encourage one another and we build one another up. Not only Sunday, but other times too. But, you know, we have one particular moment in the week, that rhythm of the week, which enables us to do exactly this thing. And in that time, we have an audience of one person, just one person that really matters, the creator, the sustainer, the ruler of heaven and earth. God himself is the audience of our worship. It's not you or me or us. What should happen when we worship together with people who stand up here and play instruments and do things is they should prompt our worship, which is lifted into the highest of heavens. We cannot do that if our hearts aren't right. Worship is firmly in here to begin with, but then it bursts out because you can't keep it in and it needs some expression. We worship as the creature comes before the creator. As the finite addresses the infinite, as the weak comes before the omnipotent, as the foolish come before the all-wise, as the sinful come before the holy. Worship is a serious business, and it changes us, and it infuses us with joy if we do it right, and if we give ourselves up to the King of Kings. But do you notice, in the light of that, the psalmist doesn't say, you know, in the light of how serious worship is, when you come before God, you ought to have a very somber attitude. You should put on your best suit and you should do things that really aren't too exciting. On the contrary, it says, when you worship God, your worship ought to be marked by joy, a joyful noise with singing, as we know the Lord. And he is God, and that we are made by. Enter with thanksgiving, with courts, with praise. Oh, isn't it wonderful? The first imperative in this whole psalm, the first order, is shout. It's shout. And some of the other versions do have the word translated shout. Make a joyful noise is just one Hebrew word that means shout. It does. Sorry. That kind of put the meter into red on the recording equipment. I'm sorry, Kev. A loud and joyful announcement of triumph, like a soldier who has won a victory on the battlefield. Something that cannot be contained. Faversham Baptist Church, worship should be... It shouldn't be like sitting in a doctor's waiting room. Sorry, Alistair. But it shouldn't be like that. It shouldn't be. We shouldn't worship as though we're stuck in the car in the middle of traffic or attending a funeral. That's not how worship should be. This psalm tells us what it should be about. When we come before God, we come before him with joyful shouts of praise, something welling up inside and overflowing. That's why you can't manufacture worship on a Sunday. It won't happen unless we come, all of us come, with our hearts open before God, living lives where we're talking to him moment by moment, day by day, and we gather together and we just cannot keep it in. We had a hymn book at primary school called With Cheerful Voice. I don't know if anyone else remembers With Cheerful Voice. It had a kind of greeny cover with sort of ribbony things on it. Anyone else have that one? It's another one that's just me then. Probably my memory. But I do remember, you know, it had lots of good, thankful, grateful kind of hymns and songs in it, which was kind of what schools love to do. Thank you, Lord, for this fine day or this new day. Glad that I live am I. Oh, that was a good one. Now thank we all our God with hearts and hands and voice. You know that one. Many others. many others, often some of them based on exactly this psalm. All people that on earth do dwell, sing to the Lord with cheerful voice. I think that's where they got the cheerful voice from. Him serve with what? Mirth. Him serve with mirth. What a word. Mirth. Do you think of the word mirth when you think about coming to church? Because you should. We should. Mirth. I think of Ken Dodd when I think of the word mirth. I don't know why, but it doesn't matter, does it? That's how it should be. Some modern versions, well, not just modern versions. I think if you go back to some of the original versions, they have the word fear there. Oh, him served with fear. Now, listen, that's not the cowering in the corner, frightened kind of fear. That's a fear of the awesomeness of the living God. And there is a proper and right fear of the awesomeness of God. And that's what that word is all about. It's not a wrong word. But, oh, I wish I could shoot the person who put fear in instead of mirth. Because mirth is entirely right and it's entirely in keeping with this psalm, and I don't get any of that sort of awesome sense of God's nature from this psalm. I get it from other psalms. But this one is just without a doubt a kind of unexploded bomb of praise waiting to go off. Mirth! Oh, where's my tickling stick? There's so much in the daily news, isn't there, that we don't want to laugh. With pain, there is misery. I'm not suggesting for one moment that we don't feel that we don't acknowledge that our hearts don't go out to that. Of course, there are moments when we are overwhelmed with grief, not only our own personal circumstances, but times when the world, the weight of the world, and it seems so dire. And we feel that, and it's right and proper. But brothers and sisters, the antidote to that, because if it was just all that, crikey, we'd never get up in the morning, would we? Is the sheer joy of knowing our God and coming and reminding ourselves of that fact, and that's what we're doing now. I can't go on too long. So joy is the first word I wanted to pick out, and I've already picked the second one out. Service is the next one, serving the Lord with gladness. It's all about worship. Joy is about worship. Service is about worship. Come into his presence with singing. To serve the Lord is to worship the Lord. And I think the emphasis on the word serving the Lord means that we're expected, all of us, to be active participants in our community life together, in our worship life together. Isn't it great to see people leading us in worship and leading us in our service and welcoming people? We need more of that. Thank you to those who welcome people on the doors and people who prepare stuff with the children and for other things. But we need everyone to be part of what is going on. You've got stuff to do. Many of you come and serve teas and coffees for us and wash up. We need, everyone should be. And I know most of us here are. But we need a growing congregation of people committed to service. Worship is not a spectator sport. You know, just because we come and sit through a worship service doesn't actually mean we've worshipped. We can be quite closed off and we can sit here and it's not touched us and we've not been a part of it. It easily happens on a Sunday. It happens to all of us at times. Be honest. It does. You can actually tell because if someone says to you afterwards, well, how was the service? How was the worship this morning? Well, you can tell if you weren't really there or you didn't really participate because you start rating other people's worship. The preaching wasn't very good. Or the singers were too loud. Or whatever. If you were there, it'll be all about what you experienced before the living God. And that will be the moment. But the command here to serve the Lord, it's the key thing. The key thing, it's not what the preacher did or the musicians did. It's not what anybody did. It's that we've all got this responsibility to serve the Lord during the service, during our time together, during the week, in everything that we do. Anyone can be spiritual for 90 minutes on a Sunday morning, but we're to worship throughout the week. Romans 12 says, in the light of the mercies of God, you should present your body as a sacrifice that lives, holy and acceptable and pleasing to God. It's the least you can do in the light of all that God has done for you. We count it a privilege to serve the Lord. We don't do it complainingly, ritualistically, grudgingly, or mechanically. We serve the Lord with gladness. It's not a duty. It's not about a day on a calendar or a set of circumstances or a particular mood we're in at any given time.
We have a duty to give thanks to God for who he is and what he's done for us. Why? Because he is king and he is worthy of it. Joy, service, and worship. Both of those words mean worship. Both of them describe worship, but worship itself. That's the goal of all of this. Know that he is God. Know it. Not just know it, but know it. Know that he is God. We need a change of focus. He's God, we are not. He's made us for himself. He hasn't made us for ourselves. And yet everything in the world will tell you, you need to find yourself and discover yourself and your identity and who you are. You'll never do it until we know who we are in God. Know the Lord, that he is God. He is emphatic. He is God alone. That's why we can worship, because no matter what is going on, God is not on a board of gods negotiating the outcome of your situation. He's God all by himself. When I was a boy, they told me to sing, he's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole world. He has. He is the only, the one and the only true and living God. Exodus 20 says, you shall have no other gods before me. Deuteronomy 6 says, hear Israel, the Lord your God is one. Isaiah 42 says, I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another or my praise to carved idols. God doesn't share his throne with anyone else. So the psalmist says, if you want to learn to be grateful, if you want to learn joy and service that leads you into worship, in whatever season, you've got to recognize God is God all by himself and he deserves us worshiping him. You didn't make yourself. We are the sheep, his people, the sheep of his pasture. There's no such thing as a self-made person. Look, I know you've worked hard. I know some of you here to get your degrees. You put in the hours, you've got the job, you're smart, you plan well, but you didn't get where you are on your own. Just mess around and let God not wake you up in the morning. And you'll be reminded that our lives are not in our hands. We are here just for a moment. We're a vapor, a mist. Gone the next moment. The only reason I have made it this far to this moment in my life is because of God. And the only reason I continue to be here is because he, for whatever reason, known only to himself, still wants me here. God takes care of what belongs to him. We are the sheep of his pasture. He's the great shepherd, the good shepherd. Sheep can't feed themselves. They can't provide themselves. They can't protect themselves. Sheep are doomed without a shepherd. But when you run to the cross of Jesus, when you trust in the good shepherd, the one who said, I am the good shepherd, the one who lays down his life for the sheep, the good news is that God will be your shepherd. He will feed you. He will lead you. He will watch over you. He will protect you. He will care for you. Know that he is God. Don't feel that he is God. Know that he is God. Oh, those moments, those wonderful moments when we do feel it, when it overwhelms us and we have that wonderful sense. Oh, yes. Hallelujah. Let's have some more of that. But it doesn't always feel like that. That's why we have to know it. And we know it today and tomorrow. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. This is the only psalm with the title, A Psalm of Thanksgiving. The Hebrew word for thanksgiving actually means confession. It's where we confess God. We confess his character. We confess his love and his goodness and his works. Open the door to God. Here's an analogy, and I need to finish. From the people of God coming to the temple in Jerusalem, entering Jerusalem through the gates in the wall, coming into the courts of the temple, that journey. They enter God's presence, enter with thanksgiving, thanking God for what he's done. And once through the gates, the worshiper enters the courts with praise. You go through the gates first, and that's thanksgiving. You come into the courts with praise. The thanksgiving is, oh, I'm so grateful. That's really good. Now it turns to praise. God, you're great. You are wonderful. How mighty you are. We extol God for who he is. We get a sense of movement from the outside to the inside, moving closer to the presence of God. I know he's not sitting there in that temple. The Jews didn't think he was literally physically there, but that was for them the symbol of the very presence of the Most High God. Praise and worship. Thanksgiving, praise,
and worship. Joy through thanksgiving, service, praise, worship. We're moving closer, worship. Praise isn't worship. It sets the stage for worship. Praise anticipates what is to come, entering the very presence of God. Praise precedes worship. Praise is the way into worship. And worship is the way to encounter God himself. When we praise God, it's like ringing the doorbell, making our presence known, letting him know we've come to see him. And when he hears our praise, he gets up and opens the door and invites us to come in. And when we go inside, we move thanksgiving to praise, now praise to worship. In other words, praise is the vehicle into God's presence, and worship is what we do once we are in the presence of God himself. Now, God is everywhere. God's revealed presence, though, the Bible is very clear about this, is in the midst of his people, where two or three are gathered. It doesn't have to be masses of people. But when we come together, we come with thanksgiving, we enter through praise, and then we worship. Has this been our experience? Is this what it's like? Not enough, in my opinion. But it's what God is calling us to. It's what this psalm is all about. He's chosen to reveal himself in this way. God is enthroned in the praises of his people. Praise creates the atmosphere for an audience with the king. Joy, service, worship. I could have talked about thanksgiving, but I can't. I've run out of time. I could have talked about thanksgiving. That's not how we enter into worship so very often, but it's how we should. Well, you say this is easy for me, Jeff, because you don't know what I'm dealing with. You don't know what I'm going through. You don't know what I'm facing. With all that I'm carrying, how can I ever get to worship? You know, I can't even get to thanksgiving, let alone through praise into worship. You can. There are three reasons we should. For God is good, verse 5. That's why we should worship, because he is good. His plans are good. His purposes are good. His provisions are good. He is good all the time, no matter what is going on. He is good and faithful. But not only is he good, his love will never end. It will never give up. It endures forever. And the third reason is his faithfulness, which is the same now as it was to my grandparents and great-grandparents and great-great-great-grandparents and a thousand generations before and into the future if Jesus doesn't return. Let me finish by saying two things, and then I'm going to hand over to Emily or Alex, I can't remember which one. And the final thing we're going to sing in a moment is going to be that metrical psalm version from a few hundred years ago of Psalm 100, all creatures that on earth do dwell, sing to the Lord, him serve with mirth. We're going to sing it to an organ, recorded, but you know, an organ. Vaughan Williams' arrangement, if any of you are into that. Well, we need to sort of put that really loud and imagine we're in a cathedral and let it really ring out as we sing it. But here's what the message says. On your feet now, applaud God. This is the version of Psalm 100. Applaud God, bring a gift of laughter, sing yourself into his presence. Know this, God is good, and God is God. He made us, we didn't make him. We're his people, his well-tended sheep. Enter with the password, thank you. Make yourself at home, talking praise. Thank him, worship him, for God is sheer beauty, all generous in love, loyal always and forever. I talked about that hymn, Now Thank We All Our God, with hearts and hands and voices, written by Martin Rickard during the horrors of the 30 Years' War, 1618 to 1648, in the walled town of Eilenburg. And Eilenburg became an overcrowded refuge for the surrounding areas. The fugitives suffered from epidemic and famine. At the beginning of 1637, the year of the great pestilence, there were four ministers, Christian ministers, in Eilenburg. One abandoned his post to go somewhere healthier and couldn't be persuaded to return. And Pastor Martin Rinkart officiated at the funerals of the other two. He was the only pastor left. He often conducted funeral services for as many as 40 or 50 people a day. Some 4,480 people in all. In May of that year, his own wife died. By the end of the year, the refugees had to be buried in trenches without services. They could not keep up. And he wrote, Now thank we all our God.
with hearts and hands and voices, who wondrous things have done, in whom this world rejoices, who from our mother's arms has blessed us on our way with countless gifts of love, and still is ours today. May this bounteous God through all our life be near us with ever joyful hearts and blessed peace to cheer us and keep us in his grace and guide us when perplexed and free us from all ills in this world and the next. All praise and thanks to God the Father now be given, the Son, and him who reigns with them in highest heaven, the one eternal God, whom earth and heaven adore. For thus it was, is now, and shall be evermore. Hallelujah. Great is the Lord. Worship him. Serve him. Father, please, make us a grateful people. Make us a not grumbling people. Make us a people who sing your praise and set our face towards you as you have set yours towards us, that we might better live in the joy and freedom of all that you've created us for. We pray it for the glory and the sake of Jesus. Amen.